Matthew chapter 21 will be our text tonight. And a very short parable, verse 28 to 32. And the heading tonight is just two. Two. Now, what I mean is my outline talks about two sons, as we'll read in a minute. Two ways. Two things. Probably of doing those two things in those two ways, you'll see that, and two judgments. So let's read Matthew 21, 28 to 32. I'll read. And the Lord Jesus said, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first,'" that's the Pharisees. "Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." 2. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for preparing our hearts tonight through the fellowship and through the singing of these wonderful hymns, and through prayer, and now through the reading of your word, Lord, as we go through it. Pray for your, again, as it was prayed tonight, your spirit to guide us in all manner of truth. And we pray that you'll help us to see the situation just before our Saviour was to die on the cross, and Lord, just what he faced, and Lord, his response even to these people. We pray that you'll help us to see these two responses in the world today, and the same as we have the righteous and the unrighteous, Lord. And you are a God of mercy, a God of grace, and we thank you for that, long-suffering and patient, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, Lord. And help us to, as we learn to wait on the Lord in prayer, as we will tonight, and intercede for those that are lost and those that are ill. And as we prayed, travelling and not with us tonight, we pray your hand upon them, Lord. And we ask these things now and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Just quickly, like, a bit of a what we would call a primary interpretation, like coming into this parable, would be it relates to Israel's rejection. And chapter 21, right through the end, it starts with Jesus coming into, I'm not going to read it obviously, but just coming into Jerusalem. And it's where we see at the beginning there in the first few verses where the prophetic fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9 is filled, with the triumphant public entry there, we read. And verse 4, "And it was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet." And that's Zechariah 9:9, and where the Lord Jesus comes in sitting upon an ass and the colt, a foal of an ass, it says there in verse 5. I just want to point out, if we read 9:9, which is in the Old Testament, it talks also, one thing it says, "and just having salvation." So he was bringing salvation to them, even coming into Jerusalem, and if they would believe. So what we see here, we see the king. Here is the king's final and official offer of himself as he comes in publicly. And what we see, it's in accord with fulfilling the scripture there, as our Saviour did, even in being, because what I mean by rejection, see, the crowd, we know, they make praise and give celebration. They lay down the branches, as we read there in verse 8, and strawed them in the way from the trees. And, You know, they cried Hosanna in verse 9, the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They had all the words. They had all the actions, you could say. But what we see in the response in verse 10, like, who is this? This was their real hard attitude, like their unbelief. They weren't thinking about the true ramifications of what this meant, this fulfilling of Scripture and the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And so there we see the real unbelief. Who is this? And, you know, just, oh, this is Jesus, that prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is not the Lamb of God that was prophesied by John the Baptist that came into the world to save sinners, you know. And now we'll read a bit more about John as we did before. And so the real unbelief, and okay, that bit of a primary interpretation as it relates to Israel and their unbelief, but the application, as we can see, is, as we have the word God today, is to people of all ages, all right? The two responses that come from the same message, the same gospel, and showing us what we will see in those two sons, two classes of people in the world that we are dealing with, and as we witness to them, and we see the self-righteous as represented here by the religious leaders, and sinners as represented by the publicans and harlots that did respond and eventually obeyed and respond. And so, all right, back to verse 28. But what think ye? The Lord Jesus asked this question to them. And he, see, what we're trying to picture is the Lord Jesus is going to further illustrate and explain their unbelief in an earthly story. That's what a parable is, with a heavenly, a spiritual meaning. But they did not, because they did not believe, they did not understand the spiritual aspect. But the Lord was, by asking questions, as we'll see in this parable, also in verse 31, trying to help them to see the hardness of their hearts. And parable is, as the disciples asked in Matthew 13, why do you talk in parables? And the Lord, that's just what I was explaining, to explain, you know, the mystery of the kingdom of God to those who believe will understand what I say, and those who refuse and reject, they won't, because they don't want to, and unless they believe on the Lord Jesus. And this parable, as we see in chapter 21, also confirms the rejection of the King of Kings again. So, what think ye, that question here, the Lord Jesus asks here the religious leaders, because it's, see, this is not a situation of the tragedy of just being almost persuaded to genuine faith, to true salvation in Jesus Christ, but it's dealing with their outright rejection of the Son when they have seen with their eyes and heard with their ears, as we'll see when we go back a bit and look at John the Baptist when he came in a minute. So they have just come off the back of questioning the Lord Jesus from verse 23 to 27, questioning his authority, because we see again, as we read in Scripture, he drives out the traitors when he's back in the temple here, the corrupt, money, deceitful changers, ripping off the poor people who didn't, because the out-of-towners that weren't able to bring their own sacrifices and that. And so he deals with that. And obviously the Pharisees saw this, and they saw the great multitude that gave that praise in earlier in the chapter in verse 8. They question what authority, but the Lord Jesus doesn't answer them, because as we read in verse 25, the baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? So the ministry of John the Baptist, was it spiritual or was it of man made up? And they knew. They reasoned with themselves and say, from heaven he will say unto us, why did you not then believe on him? And so, you know, that's like, you know, their answer here in verse 27, we cannot tell. And the Lord said, well, I'm not going to tell you then by what authority. So, and that answer, that result of that questioning our Saviour's authority is a result of many people today and how they refuse. People refuse to face the facts, and we're aware of that in their responses in verse 27 there. And they plead ignorance, basically. They're trying to excusing themselves. And so coming off that, the Lord Jesus says, but what think ye? And the Lord, we must see, in his, we see his mercy, his grace, that undeserved favour, as we're aware of, unmerited, in dealing with these, like, very, we could picture him like very difficult people if you're working with them, and you, because they were around him a lot, and especially more now as he's in Jerusalem. And he's, in his mercy, giving them like 11th hour reprieve to understand and receive true salvation. It seems by the end of the chapter, in verse 42 to 44, it's like it's too late. They had this final opportunity, because let me read 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, he's talking to the Pharisees, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And that was the, that really upset him, as you see in verse 45. And because they knew that he spake of them. And so, all right, two sons. Let's look at here the parable of the Lord Jesus. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And just breaking it down, basically what we see, we have a righteous son and a rebellious son. And we know Ephesians 2:2 talks, if we have not been quickened, that is made alive by Christ, we are children of disobedience. And we see that in the second son, which we'll look at in a second. So the father comes to the first son. And as we see, he comes and talks to them separately. So we have this intimate personal appeal. And obviously they have an intimate relationship. And he asks them of this. And I'm not, you know, it's a parable and it's but the Lord is using to illustrate a point to them. But you just think that situation, obviously maybe living at home, to be able to have access to them like that. They haven't moved on yet. And so, and he has a vineyard there. And so that vineyard's obviously set up. It must need pruning. It needs work. I'm not sure whether it's even harvest. But I'm just thinking the work to make it, establish it and grow it, he's asking them to do. And the first response of the first son in 29 is he won't. And, you know, like a rube, it seemed rude to, you know, to in respect to his father, it was quite rude. And we know the father provides, like physically, he provided the work, as we see here. He would have provided the tools, the means for them to do their work, and we know the Heavenly Father provides physically, and we know spiritually too, and in the ministry, the work of the ministry, as they were to go to work in the vineyard. And just on those thoughts, we'll just build them in verse 29. The first son said he won't, but he later does. He repented. So there's no immediate, what we see, pretense to obey straight away. And we have all those songs coming to our head, to obey right away. Action is the key to it immediately, and to delay is to disobey. And so we see disobedience, and that's, before we're saved, we're all children of disobedience. But praise the Lord, as we think of the sowing of the words of the Father, and the watering of the word he spoke to the son, it gave the increase. This shows us the patience of God, his long suffering, as I've talked already. And And may that help us to learn to wait on God. Because just going back to verse 22 of the chapter, the Lord Jesus talks about faith and prayer and all things, like being able to move a mountain through true faith, you know, and not doubt. And verse 22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believe ye shall receive." And praying, believing that the Lord and the Father, obviously, we don't know his response to that rude comment of no. He goes to the second son, we see, which we'll look at in a minute. But obviously, he was patient. He waited. And so there came about enough conviction in his offence, how he offended his father, and the guilt, where afterwards it says he repented. And that afterward repented in the Greek means a bit later. Eventually he came to a point of obeying. And so as we consider that response, we look at the second son now. He says he will, but he doesn't. So we see him quite rebellious here. He's putting on an act. It's very self-deception. He went not, says there. And so this leads us into the two ways. Two sons, two ways. They had both heard the same message, but two different responses. Actually, four. There was a yes, there was a no, and then a yes, and then there was a yes, and there was a no. And so two verbal responses. They were the hearers of the word of the Father as he spoke to them. And we can relate this spiritually as we hear the word of God, the Father. Two verbal, and then there was two action. And this was the one that counted. The action is the key. Do it immediately. We see doers of the word. So hearers of the word and doers of the word. And so when asked which did the will of the Father, as we consider verse 31, whether of them two did the will of the Father? And they were able to actually answer that. And they really unwittingly condemned themselves. And we know as unbelievers we are condemned already. And the first, they said. And so we know the world lives in condemnation and already. And they worked it out themselves naturally in this story, this parable. And so the Lord, with that response, interprets the parable halfway through that verse 31 for them. "And verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, and they to the Pharisees with a low life of society." Nothing you should have, should do, probably nothing to do with them. They wouldn't. And it should be, and as he does say that, would not this be, in regard to their response, saying the first son, that, because that's what he's referring, the first son's reaction is like them. They don't respond immediately, and then they do these. And so now this, we have this stinging rebuke of their failure to obey. To obey what? We need to look at 32, and here we read, two things. "For John came not unto you in the way of for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and when ye had seen it, repented not. And when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe on him." And the Lord Jesus is referring to John the Baptist's call to repentance toward God and faith toward the one who was greater than he was, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was to come. He was preparing the way. If we can just go back to Matthew 3, because what we're going to see is the Pharisees took interest in John the Baptist, and they went out to see him. Verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7 of Matthew. "And John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," so many of them went out there, "came to his come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because he knew their heart already, that they were like the second son, that was showing that they were interested in the message and probably dressed as though they were saying yes and responding, but they rebelled. And John tells them that early. And bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John very clearly explains the message to them as the father did to the two sons. And we know many responded and repented and believed. And we can imagine by it would have been the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It would have been the meek and lowly that responded, the harlots, the publicans. They were the ones responding, as we see, and not them. And so so the way of righteousness, which is by repentance and faith, which they did not. They repented not at the end of verse 32, and that ye might believe him. There was no faith. They had no faith because they had no repentance, no sorrow, no brokenness, no humbleness of their sin, no conviction, no guilt. And so the first son pictures there we see the ones who came and believed. And the second one pictures what the Lord Jesus is saying is you, Pharisees. See, they approved John, but they never confessed their sins or their trust to the Saviour. And so the first son, like with as we think of the fruit of repentance, it like the fruit that is what the meat for repentance. Like I was looking at the word there in the Greek. We know that true repentance is a 180 degree turn from one action to another that you turn to. Turning from your sin and returning to the Lord. And that repented word there is an afterwit, an aftercare. Better late than never, like sort of the expression goes. But we don't, people use that, they take that to the extreme. I'll repent when I'm old or on my deathbed. And we try to empathize with people that you don't know when your appointment is with death. Death is no respecter of persons. And that includes you and I. And so, and God only knows. And so, there is a quote I'm going to read. The only evidence of our repentance for our former resistance is immediately to comply and set to work. And then what is past shall be pardoned and all shall be well, as we consider God's pardon. And we consider, I was thinking about the prayer of repentance of Psalm 51 of David, because my mind went to that question that Nathan asked him about, who do you think this is that I'm talking to you about, when he was trying to illustrate about his sin with Bathsheba. Thou art the man. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done to the Pharisees. But David repented. And we think in that, you know, my sin is ever before me. Like that conviction, that guilt, and that freedom of being forgiven should drive us to our knees. And as we experience that forgiveness and the, you know, being able to have fellowship restored with God and being able to walk in the light of His Word, we're able to have fellowship restored with God again and one with another more. Like, we can do it here in sin, but it's not, we're not a blessing. We're not going to be fruitful. We're not going to be able to exhort one another. So it's wonderful to be able to do that. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the Savior was about to shed His blood, and they, on the cross, very shortly, as they would be crowd, many probably in that multitude maybe, but shouted, "Let Him be crucified." And so, what a wonderful relationship of, as we think of, with the Father, with the Son, of intimacy we can have as children of righteousness of God, and not of children of disobedience. And so, as we consider those thoughts, may it encourage us in our being patient in prayer as we intercede for the lost and dying.